Invite you to open in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 10 as we return to the Psalms this morning. One of my boys encouraged me by reminding me that we're 1/15th of the way through the Psalms now. And so that's pretty neat to think about, a year into it and 1/15th of the way through. So we come now to Psalm 10. This is one of only two psalms in the first book of the Psalter without an inscription, most likely because it was originally a part of Psalm 9, though we can't be certain for sure. But with all the other psalms of the first book of the Psalter, this psalm is almost certainly written by David, and it's written in a time of trouble. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read all the way to the end of the psalm, verse 18. Hear now the reading of God's holy Word. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hands. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, he will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To the helpless, to you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Let's come before our God and ask for his help as we come to the preaching of his word. Our great God and King, you are the Lord of the nations and the Lord of our lives. And God, how often we can lose sight of that, and how often our circumstances can seem to say otherwise. Our circumstances can proclaim that you are not on the throne, that you are not king, or that if you are, that you are not good and not worthy of our trust and our allegiance. Oh Lord, we pray that as we would come to this psalm, you would help us to see what is here, that you would help us to understand this psalm of lament so that we and the trials and tribulations we face here below, that we would learn how to lament rightly, how to lament well, how to face our suffering in such a way that it drives us to you and ultimately results in our faith increasing and our praise towards you resounding. We pray that you would work in this way through your word. Lord, you know the various things that each one of us is struggling with here this morning, the various trials we are facing, the various temptations we are facing, many of us even injustices we are facing. We pray, God, that you would apply your word to our particular needs this morning as only you can. Work your word into our hearts and teach us to lament. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in what modern sociology has termed a culture of victimhood. A culture of victimhood. The predominating worldview of our culture, critical theory, divides people according to the Marxist schemes of oppressors and oppressed. And to fall into the category of the oppressed, that is to be a non-white, non-male, non-gender binary, non-heterosexual, non-Christian, to fall into that category is to be a victim. It is to suffer grave injustice in a society that is systematically and systemically oppressive. Critical theory goes further than that, however, for it is not only masterful at artificially classifying people as victims, but it's also masterful at fostering a victim mentality in the minds and hearts of those that it labels as victims. This is key because in both classical Marxism and cultural Marxism, what is needed to bring about societal change is riotous revolution that leads the oppressed to overthrow the oppressive societal structures in which they live, to literally tear them down. So the oppressed not only need to see that they are victims, but they need to be enraged over their victimhood. They need a victim mentality, a mindset that reads the whole of one's life through the lens of oppression. Victim becomes one's fundamental identity, promoting self-pity, self-righteousness, self-entitlement, self-vengeance. We're living in a unique cultural moment. It arguably could not be said of any culture before us that they were a culture of victimhood, a culture in which victim was a mark of virtue that warrants a full-fledged consumption with self. And we would be naive if we thought that we were immune to this way of thinking, friends. Given our current moments, it's very easy for us as Christians to give way to a victim mentality. God's people are no strangers to victimhood. We could define the term victim much more broadly, but for our purposes this morning, we'll define a victim as one who suffers innocently through the unrighteous mistreatment of others. One who suffers innocently through the unrighteous mistreatment of others. That mistreatment could be physical, verbal, sexual, financial, spiritual. Whether suffering slander or credit card fraud or rape or persecution, all of us at one time or another have probably been an innocent victim. And as we've been seeing throughout the opening songs of the Psalter, to follow God's anointed king will inevitably result in suffering unrighteous mistreatment from an unrighteous world. Christ is the innocent victim par excellence, and those who faithfully follow him, his disciples, suffer just as he did. Ironically, the very critical theory that labels Christians as homophobic, racist, misogynistic oppressors actually unjustly mistreats Christians through the very label. What is called social justice today is unjust in both the condemnation it declares and the reparations that it demands. And given the critical theory mood, we could call it, of our day, to live in America as a Bible-believing Christian is, in a sense, to be a victim automatically. It is to be one who suffers unjust mistreatment through the words and actions of others. Now, as I wrote my sermon earlier this week, and even as it is coming out of my lips right now, there's something within me that cringes in saying that, because I tend to equate being a victim with a victim mentality, and the very last thing that I want to promote in my heart or in yours is a victim mentality. And tragically, many professing Christians have espoused such a mentality in the midst of the current cultural climates. They've responded in self-pity, self-righteousness, self-entitlement, self-revenge. But I think we need to make a very clear distinction between being a victim and having a victim mentality. In Psalm 10, King David and his followers are victims, but they have not fallen prey to a self-centered victim mentality. How is that possible? How can we affirm the unjust harm we face in this world without fostering a bitter, revengeful, arrogant self-absorption? Well, David, along with the greater than David, our Lord Jesus Christ, shows us that the path of being a victim without a victim mentality is the path of Godward laments. Godward laments. At its very heart, lament is a pain-provoked prayer that promotes praise. A pain-provoked prayer that promotes praise. That's precisely what we have in Psalm 10. David here teaches us that when suffering innocently through the unrighteous mistreatment of others, he teaches first to bring your perplexities to God. Bring your perplexities to God. That's always where lament begins, by turning to God in your confusion. Verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? David's pain is provoking him to prayer. And that prayer begins with a twofold question. Why, God? Why? In David's time of need, God feels distant. And not in some kind of passive way. David actually feels that God is actively hiding himself. Have you ever felt that way? That at the very moment when you needed God most, he was nowhere to be found. These questions of David are arising from faith, not unbelief. It is David's conviction of who God is that is causing him to be perplexed by his circumstances. He calls God Yahweh. He addresses him as the Lord. This is, as we saw last week in Exodus chapter 3, the covenant name of God, by which he reveals himself to be the self-existent king and the self-giving savior of his people. It is Yahweh who came down to Moses to deliver his victimized people from their oppression in Egypt. This is the God who is near to those who call upon him in truth. David knows it, and he believes it. And that is why he is so perplexed about his circumstances, leading to the piercing cry, why? He's saying, Lord, you are near to the brokenhearted and you save the crushed in spirit. And here I am with a broken heart being crushed by my foes, and you are nowhere to be found. Why? Far too often, friends, We feel that way, but we're too ashamed to actually say it to God or even to anyone else. So we bottle it up inside under a facade of false humility. And do you know what that does? It actually serves to harden our hearts against God. If you're facing injustice in your life, if your living experience seems contradictory to the character and the promises of God, there is nothing better to do than to honestly express your perplexity to God. To say, God, I don't know how to reconcile my circumstances with your promises. God, I know that you are loving and good, but I'm struggling to see your love and your goodness right now. Tessa recently wrote an article for Table Talk magazine where she recounted the early years of losing her hearing through her neurological disease and how she struggled with thoughts of God as sitting up in heaven, angrily shooting arrows at her. Here's a beautiful thing about laments. God is actually inviting us to share that with Him. He's actually inviting us to bring those things to Him, to say, God, I know you are my gracious Father and that you are after my joy, but right now it feels like your bow is aimed at me and you are sinking arrow after arrow into my flesh. Why? Why? There's a reason why a psalm like this was put to music and sung in the corporate gathering of God's people. God willed for His people to corporately come together and sing, why, Lord? Why? Because God's people experience things all the time in this life that appear on the surface to contradict their faith. And God wants us to learn as His people how to pour out our hearts to Him in the midst of it with the most raw and brutal honesty. He invites us to wrestle with Him, for it's in the wrestling that our faith is fostered. Our faith is increased. It's through wrestling that we begin to reckon with who God is in the midst of the injustices we face. If you don't believe me, the next time you find yourself perplexed by the unfairness of life, and kids, life is unfair. It's not fair, okay? The next time you find yourself there, take your perplexities to God. Don't vent on social media. Don't turn to a pint of ice cream or a pint of beer or to whatever your idol is that you turn to, some form of entertainment. Turn to God. Turn to Him honestly and tearfully, expressing your struggle to Him upon the basis of who He is and what He has promised. And when you're suffering is through the unrighteous mistreatment of others, second, bring your perpetrators to God. That's actually what the majority of this psalm is. In verses 2 through 11, David sets his oppressors before the Lord in all their grotesque arrogance. And verse 2 really summarizes it well. He says, in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. David is mounting a case against his enemies before God as the just judge of heaven and earth, so that God might cause the schemes of his enemies to be turned on them. As we've seen in so many of the Psalms up to this point, David is after justice. And the most striking thing about David's description of his enemies here is his focus on their relationship to God. You see, when we are facing injustice, unjust mistreatment from others, it's so easy for us to fixate upon the horizontal person-to-person problem. But David understands that every word and every act of injustice willfully aimed at him is ultimately the result of a disdain toward God. It's a God problem that is here. Verse 3, his oppressor curses and renounces God. Verse 4, he refuses to seek God and denies the very reality of God. Verse 5, he ignores the threat of God's judgments. Verse 11, he assures himself that God won't remember his oppressive acts. David understands that the horizontal oppression that he is facing is ultimately the result of a vertical opposition. It is this arrogant rejection of God that causes his foe to confidently murder and abuse the innocent, which David graphically describes in verses 6 through 10. David emphasizes the godlessness of his oppressor's wickedness in order that God might act for his glory and his namesake. That is ultimately what is driving David. He's God's anointed king. He has God's name upon him, and that name is being dragged through the mud by the arrogant who oppress him. When someone severely harms you unjustly, bring them before God in lamentation. And do it in the recognition that their mistreatment of you is ultimately rooted in a more fundamental mistreatment of God. Some commentators argue that David is here speaking of abuse that was brought about from those within Israel, that the oppressor here is a covenant member. In my estimation, it's hard to be certain from the text itself, but the reality is that people can profess God with their lips while denying him in their hearts. And nothing reveals the denial of God in the heart more than loveless, hate-filled injustice toward others. We need to grapple with and lament this before God. When we are suffering oppression, we need to ask in prayer, what do these unjust words and actions say about this person's relationship to God? Laments reorients us. It reorients us when we feel disoriented, by not only turning us to God in our perplexity, but also by helping us to see that our perpetrators are fundamentally related to God and accountable to Him. You hear slander against Christians in our nation, or you read of Christians around the world in other places being imprisoned and plundered and killed. And as you bring it before the Lord, you begin to see that this is primarily an assault against God. This is not primarily an assault against Christians or against the church or against you. That first and foremost, there's a God problem. That before there's horizontal oppression, there's first vertical opposition. And so with tears you cry, God, put them in their place. Either by saving them from their self-exalting idolatry or by judging them in it, you bring your petitions to God. It's the third point here. Bring your perplexities to God. Bring your perpetrators to God. Third, bring your petitions to God. David has expressed the perplexities he's facing as he suffers from godless perpetrators, and now he petitions God to act upon the basis of who he is. Verse 12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hands, forget not the afflicted, We've seen this call for God to arise so many times in the Psalms already. We saw it in Psalm 3, Psalm 7, Psalm 9. David is exclaiming here, God, don't sit around and do nothing. Your glory and your kingdom are severely mistreated. Get up and act. Come to the aid of your victim, pilgrim people. The wicked say that you have forgotten us, but don't let their words prove true. He bolsters his petition with another why question, focused on his foes. Verse 13, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call them to account? The wicked assure themselves that they are safe from divine judgment, and God allows them to go on like this for weeks and months and years and sometimes even lifetimes. But David knows that they are not safe. He knows that his God sees all, his God knows all, and his God will ultimately judge all. Look at verse 14. But you do see, for you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. David grounds his petition on the justice of God against his unjust foes. But he also grounds it upon the grace of God toward him and his suffering followers. Again, in verse 14, to you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. This is precisely what David is doing in his lament. He is a helpless man committing himself to the judge who judges justly. He is coming as one who is poor in spirit, and he is casting himself upon God as his helper and his savior. This is the God who has revealed himself as the one who cares for the orphan and the oppressed. And David, in his oppression, is pleading for him to come and to care for him. Verse 15, break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. In the unresolved evil that we face here in this world, we get in our prayer closets and we cry out for resolution. And that is very different, worlds apart from getting on the streets or hitting the blog sphere and crying out for revolution. Very different. We seek God for resolution. And as you petition God according to his character to bring resolution to the injustice you face, it will ordinarily lead you forth to bring your praises to God. I say ordinarily because there is one exception in the Psalter, a lament that never comes around to praise, Psalm 88. But the pain-provoked prayers of lament ordinarily promote praise. And that's because as we wrestle with our sufferings before God, our confidence in God grows. At each stage of this lament, and I encourage you to just read through this psalm later on today and just think about how the confidence and faith of the psalmist is growing with each verse. The psalmist is experiencing an emboldening, a stealing of his soul through the grace of lament. His circumstances have not changed. They've not changed one bit, but through his laments, the God who seemed far off out there hiding in a corner is now very, very near. David's unjust sufferings left him disoriented, but through laments, he has been reoriented through a fresh encounter with Yahweh, and it leads him to conclude by expressing confident praise in him. Verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. David's God is the God who defeated kings and nations, driving them out of his lands, the land of Canaan, and giving his people the victory. Yahweh is the exalted Lord. He always has been. He always will be. And that is even true in the mess of David's circumstances. And friends, it is true in the mess of our circumstances. God is on the throne, and he's worthy of our praise and our worship. Laments doesn't end in praise because God necessarily brings resolution in the moment. More often than not, he doesn't. Laments ends in praise because through it, we are brought into the gracious presence of our loving God who reigns over every creature and every circumstance. David is still facing injustice, but he recognizes it is not up to him to bring vengeance on his enemies. Vengeance is with God, and God has heard his prayers. And in his good timing, he will bring both judgment and salvation. And that's where David ends in verses 17 and 18. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. David is a victim. But notice, he is a victim without a victim mentality, even in the slightest. Rather than allowing the injustices that he faces from his ungodless foes to turn him in on himself, he allows this pain and injustice to turn him outward and upward to God. Lament is Godward. It is pain-provoked prayer to God that promotes praise to God. Instead of self-pity, David expresses his turmoil in relation to God. Instead of self-righteousness, David lays hold of the perfect righteousness of God. Instead of self-entitlement, David entrusts himself to the undeserved grace of God. Instead of self-vengeance, David hopes in God's judgments. His oppression is not bearing the fleshly fruit of self-consumption. It is bearing the spiritual fruit of God consumption. He has been driven to God and reoriented by God so that now he is consumed with God. The victim mentality, so prominent in our culture, is actually no different than the mentality that is set forth in verses 2 through 11 of this psalm. It just struck me between the eyes as I was wrestling with this week. The Apostle Paul will actually quote parts of this passage in Romans chapter 3 and apply it to the entire human race, regardless of what category they fall into, whether oppressed or oppressor, that none is righteous, that none has God in their thoughts. And if you think about the victim mentality, think about it in light of this passage. It is a mentality that does not seek God. It's a mentality that doesn't have God in its thoughts. A prideful, arrogant mentality. A self-consumed mentality. A mentality fueled by hate and anger and rage. A mentality willing to go to whatever godless lengths are necessary in order to end up on top. Okay, it's not just the oppressors that struggle with this mentality. It's the oppressed that do as well. The victim mentality is the very heart that we see of the victimizing oppressor here in Psalm 10, and it is a mentality, friends, that is entirely unbefitting of a Christian. Entirely unbefitting of a Christian. For what is a Christian but a follower of Jesus Christ? If ever there was an innocent victim, it is him. the sinless Son of God, slandered, falsely accused, mocked, threatened, betrayed, physically tortured, murdered by arrogant men who did not have God in their thoughts. And through it all, Jesus didn't for one moment become self-consumed. His heavenly Father consumed the vision of his heart as he poured it out in Godward lamentation. Lamentation that reached its climax on the cross when, in the words of Psalm 22, Jesus cried out, "Why, Yahweh? Why? Why have you forsaken me? Why do you stand far off and hide yourself in the midst of the trouble that I am facing? Why do you allow the wicked to renounce you and to treat your messianic king like this? Why, God?" Christ is lamenting, even as he lays down his human life for us. No selfishness here. And no lack of faith here either, when he cries out with that piercing "why" question. Perfect faith and perfect selflessness in the midst of the gravest injustice imaginable. And for those of us who have put our trust in him and have experienced the power of his cross to cleanse us of our sin, to deliver us from the judgment we deserve, and to reconcile us to God, for those of us here who are Christians, a victim mentality is not an option, ever, period. Never. We mustn't allow the world or our own remaining corruption to steer us in the direction of self-pity. Okay, we really need to take a good look here. And maybe we need to look at our social media pages and what we've been posting and the way that we talk and the way that we think and the way that we pray. Self-pity. Self-righteousness. Self-entitlement. Self-vengeance. Those are not marks of Christians, friends. Those are not marks that are befitting of those who name the name of Jesus. They're not. Through faith in our King, we must allow the pain of whatever oppression we face to drive us to lament, bringing our perplexities to God, bringing our perpetrators to God, bringing our petitions to God, bringing our praises to God, as we await the day when wicked men will strike terror no more. Oh Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning as our exalted head, as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior, as the sinless Son of God, the perfectly righteous second Adam, the innocent victim who knew nothing of a victim mentality. Oh God, we love you this morning. And Lord Jesus, we want to, as your people, reflect you. You have promised that just as you suffered reviling and persecutings from this world, that we will as well. It ought not to surprise us. And yet, Lord, we confess that so often it does. And so often we turn in on ourselves when it does. And we become consumed with ourselves when it does. And we harden our hearts against others and even against you when it does. Instead of pouring our hearts out to you in lament. Lord, we thank you for the grace of lament, and we pray that you would cause the pains that we face, whether it is unjust oppression or suffering more broadly, that these things would provoke us through your Spirit to prayer. And that as we would pray, Lord, we would encounter you and your glory in fresh ways that would then promote praise in our hearts, in our lips, with our lives. God, work in us. Oh, let us not be strangers to lamentation. Teach us so that we might grow in our faith and so that we might grow to reflect you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.